So we're working our way through the book of Matthew. We go line by line, verse by verse. So today, Matthew 15. And today we begin with a complaint from the Jewish religious leaders about how Jesus is conducting his ministry, how he's handling his disciples. And we call these Jewish religious leaders legalists. And they're people who take simple and obvious commands from the Word of God, and they add man-made interpretations that takes the commandment way beyond what God had said. And the end result is then that they end up making the commandment much harder to follow than God intended. For instance, a couple of them, you know more than I do related to this. Some hold that church services must be held on Saturday. But that's a tradition that has no basis in the Word of God. Or that the Lord can't be worshipped through with musical instruments. That's a man-made interpretation of Scripture. If you don't want to worship the Lord with instruments, that's fine. But don't make it a law for everyone else. Or that a Christian can't wear makeup. Or eat meat on Fridays. Or watch TV. Or play sports in school. Or read anything other than the Bible. It's a long list, isn't it? You guys know I referee basketball, and some Christian varsities, I try to ref higher levels, they can't wear shorts. The boys have to wear sweatpants. The girls have to wear skirts that go almost down to their ankles. And that's just tradition. It's what we would know as legalism. I know a guy who had an uncle who was a minister decades ago in the Deep South. And in that particular denomination, the minister couldn't be seen in public without a suit and tie. So regardless of the heat and humidity, he always mowed his lawn in a suit and tie. So what started out as being a good idea moved to becoming a tradition and then ultimately became a burden. And so the legalist takes God's commands way beyond the intent. And that's what we're going to see today. So let's read through at least part of our text today. Again, Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Hello, everyone watching online. I'm sorry if I forgot to say that. Hi, Javier. Hope you're well. We're still coming in June. No youth group's going to Mexico in June. Verse 1, chapter 15, Matthew. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Verse 7, hypocrites. No one talked to these guys like that. Hypocrites. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me'?" There's the context of what we're really going to drive into today. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Stop there. We're going to go through up to 20, but let's just stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us your heart through this, Lord. We're thankful for a privilege to meet. And Lord, we want to grow in our faith today. And we know your word tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Lord, we want to pour our hearts into this text today, trusting your Holy Spirit will give us understanding and application, Lord. So show us your heart in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, if you were here last week or probably the week before, all this takes place after the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And since a majority of this multitude then went to Jerusalem for the Passover, no doubt they were all abuzz about that miracle and the fact that they wanted to make Jesus king over Israel. Well, that gets the attention of the Jewish religious leaders down in Jerusalem. So they send a delegation up to the Galilee region to observe Jesus. Not to celebrate what God is doing, but to question him and find fault. So what do they see when they get there? What do they see when they go into this area? They see people being taught the word of God. They see the sick being healed. They see the dead being raised. They see people are being fed and having their needs met. And what do these religious leaders really, really see? They see that you're not washing your hands properly. But isn't that the way religion acts oftentimes? Rather than celebrate God moving in supernatural ways, religious people will accuse others of not following the rules properly. And of course, they make up the rules. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition in and of itself. But we're never to set aside the Word of God to observe tradition. Now, as we get through here, notice in verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Don't think this is an issue of hygiene. This isn't hygiene. According to their tradition, many things could make a person ceremonially unclean. And then they were forbidden from entering the temple and other things if you were unclean. If you ate certain foods, you would become unclean. If you touched anything unclean, you became unclean. If you touched anything that was touched by something unclean, you became unclean. And of course, the Jews felt the Gentiles were unclean. So if a Gentile walked across the dusty road and his foot, of course, would touch the dust on the dusty road, then the dust would become unclean. And then if a Jew walked in the same dust, he became unclean because he touched the unclean dust that the unclean Gentile touched. Woo! Unbelievable. And so if a Jew became unclean, there were certain things he needed to do, and one was wash to ensure that they were cleansed from those unclean things. And so they had to wash before they touched their food, or else their food would become unclean. And if they ate unclean food, then they would become unclean. This business of ceremonial washing, we just read through it. We have no idea the depth of it and how challenging it was for the people. It became quite a legalistic tradition. You know what? As I read through this and tried to really study through this, I was just thanking Jesus for freedom. You know? Aren't you thankful for freedom? We don't have to abide by this craziness. And yet, there's a lot of people in our world. And a lot of us grew up in this kind of world where they're constantly inspecting. Are you following the rules? That's kind of the context. So then, for these guys to be ceremonially washed, they would rub water over their hands. They had to put their hands like this, and they would run water over them. But the water had to drip off your wrists. You couldn't go down your elbows because that would make this part dirty. So they would do this. Then they would run water over while they were rubbing their fist into the palm, on both palms. And then they would turn their hands like this, and water run over the top to let the uncleanness fall off this way. Okay, so that's what they had to do. And if you were a really, really devout Jew, you not only did this before you ate, you did it before every course of your meal. So you had a salad, and then you would go do all this again, and then you would eat your main meal, and then you do all this again before you had your tapioca pudding or whatever, you know? It's like all this stuff was going on. And the water had to be running water, not out of a basin. It had to be running water. That was the ritual that these guys are talking about here. Now, back up with me just a little bit. How did all this come about? Well, in the Old Testament, there's some principles about hygiene that are very good for the people of God. But as the years went by, the scribes and the Pharisees, but mostly the scribes, they began to interpret the law of Moses practically. What did God really mean when he said this? And one of the questions they asked themselves is, what does it really mean to wash? So they developed these rules and these regulations that were called the tradition of the elders. Do you see it there in verse 2? Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? It was these people writing volume after volume of the interpretation of God's law. In fact, there were 186 pages just concerning washings. They got so carried away with this craziness that the many religious leaders of this time elevated the tradition of the elders above the Word of God. Well, since Jesus and his disciples weren't following the washing properly, then they weren't following the traditions of the elders. Again, it wasn't a command of God. It was an invention of man. And they're rebuking Jesus here, not on the basis of God's word, but on basis of man-made rituals. Okay, so verse 3, then Jesus responds to them. And he says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? He, in essence, asks them, why are you elevating your traditions above the word of God? And then Jesus gives an example of how they've done that. It's through what we would call, and Mark speaks to it, the rite of Korban. So that is what he says there in 4, 5, and 6. Every Jew knew the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And then Jesus adds the penalty, verse 4, of not honoring your parents, death by stoning. So if you got mad at your parents and cursed at them, they would take you out and stone you. Things were much simpler back then related to discipline, you know? And if parents were smart, I think you would keep a nice size rock on your coffee table just as a reminder for the teenagers, you know? But honoring your parents didn't just mean if you smart off, they're going to grab a rock and hit you in the head with it. It also means you need to take care of your parents when they get older. You know, there wasn't Social Security, if there'll be Social Security when we're that age. There wasn't retirement homes. There was none of this. So the older elderly parents needed to rely upon their kids. And God spoke to that very clearly. You have an obligation. You have a moral responsibility to your parents. A lot of us understand that now. We're taking care of our parents as they get older just because it's the right thing to do. But these religious leaders, they had devised a way around this commandment. They told the people that if they took all that they owned and made it korban, which means dedicated to God, then when your parents needed something, you can say to them, I'm sorry, but all I have is korban. I'd love to help you, but it really isn't mine anymore, it's God's. And I know you would never want me to rob from God to give to you. But the catch here was that this estate was never really given to God. It was just promised in a religious ceremony, and the people were able to use their resources until they died. And then anything left would be given to the temple, and in essence, the priest who made the rules. That's a game that's going on here. And the people then used these traditions to get out of a scriptural obligation. And it made, Jesus speaks to there, it made the commandment of God ineffective in their lives. It makes God's word ineffective. Their traditions held people back from doing what the word of God intended. And Jesus totally calls them out on this. 4, 5, and 6. He busts these guys' chops hard here. And that's why he used that word in verse 7, hypocrite. Hypocrite means actor, one who wears a mask, in essence. And notice Jesus' definition of a hypocrite. Lips honor me, but the heart is far away. You know, that's a great challenge for me. Because I can honor God with my mouth, and yet my mind and my heart can be far, far away. You know, it's easy to sit here and say and sing, Jesus, you're all I need. And yet, as I'm singing that, I'm thinking about all my issues, all my problems, how I need to take care of things. But for these guys, this was a lifestyle they were living. And they held to their religiosity and their traditions. They really didn't want to have a heart for God. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. And then he uses those verses in Isaiah to speak to the fact that their heart's far away. You know, in our world today, in our world, there's a huge difference between what people have turned Christianity into and what Jesus intends for it to be. You know, in many parts of the world, Christianity's been hijacked from Jesus. It looks nothing like him. Look at what the Russian Orthodox Church has done to Christianity. You can't find those robes or those beads or those necklaces or their hats anywhere in the Bible. Yet for millions of people, that's Christianity to them. And it looks nothing like Christ. And it's the same with the Roman Catholic Church. It's the same with Eastern Orthodox. It's the same with many American mainline denominations. And those of us who know the Lord, we need to realize that we have the freedom to throw that junk off. We don't see it in Scripture. We certainly don't see it in the life of Jesus. But to millions of people around our globe, this legalistic religious system, it's being modeled in front of them. And to them, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I got to wear that. I got to act like that. I got to do that to be pleasing to God. It can't be further from the truth, though, according to Scripture. And this stuff's happening right now in our world. Right now in churches and across the United States, people are being modeled that form of Christianity, and it's not a true representation of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is trying to confront here. He's trying to keep Christianity from being swallowed up by these religious traditional things. So, in essence, what Jesus is doing here, he's denouncing any religious activities that's detached from the heart for God. See, many outward rituals can be done mindlessly. They don't require the nurturing of a true relationship with God that's of the heart. And yet, from God's perspective, it's all about the heart. He doesn't want a divided heart. He doesn't want a hard heart. He doesn't want a distant heart. And Jesus here says, if your hearts aren't engaged, then it doesn't please him. Christian service, Bible reading, church attendance, giving means very little to God if our heart isn't engaged. So outwardly, these guys look great, but it's a sham. And Jesus calls them out on it. Okay? Now, these religious bigwigs, they'd come up from Jerusalem trying to find fault with Jesus. But he turns the tables on them and confronts them with their own sin. And now Jesus takes the opportunity to speak to the crowd because he doesn't want them infected by this stuff. And that's where we stopped reading. Verse 10. When Jesus called the multitudes, you know, multitudes standing around watching, Jesus talked to these religious leaders this way. When he called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then his disciples came and said to him, maybe like they pulled him aside or something and talked to him. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So he makes this pronouncement to the crowd. Then the disciples pull Jesus aside and they say, aren't you aware that the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't like what you had to say? Because this is a big deal to these guys. Everybody listening, this is a big deal. These are Jews. They've been doing this ritualistic washing stuff their whole life. Their whole life they've been doing this. Everyone, not just the scribes and Pharisees, everyone in the crowd's been doing this. Their whole life. And in essence, Jesus just wadded up 186 pages of traditions, put them into a paper airplane, and thrown it out the window. Said, that stuff don't matter anymore. So it's no wonder these guys are offended. There are a lot of people shocked to hear Jesus say this kind of stuff. You know, if we're not careful, we're afraid to offend in our world today. The PC culture in society, it's infiltrated the church. And we don't realize how much nonsense we put up with in the body of Christ because we're afraid to hurt someone's feelings with the truth. Listen, if you're going to stand for truth in this world, if you're going to stand for God in this world, there will be people who are offended by that. But eternity's a long time. And hell's a real place. So we need to let people know that they're loved by God. We need to let people know the truth of God. The truth. And trust His word as we speak it will do its work in the heart of a person. We don't want to water that down. It's God's word. Speak it. Let it be out, come out. Don't tell your stories. Speak God's word and trust the power of God's word to have an impact in the lives of people. Notice in 13, after they pull him aside and say, man, don't you know this guy's feelings got hurt? Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father's planted will be uprooted. Any place where human traditions and human teachings take precedent over Scripture, that's a plant that Almighty God did not plant. And it will be uprooted. And Jesus says at verse 14, let them alone. You know, that's good counsel for us. I tend to want to argue with the legalist. I was at a ball game the other day, and it was one of those games where they had this, and some guy came up to, with the long pants. Some guy came up to me, something that I did as a ref, and he questioned it. And it was right away I could tell it was from his legalistic background is why he questioned it. And it was hard for me not to say a few things about grace and how goodness and all. And it's like, leave him alone. That's what Jesus tells us. Leave him alone. But someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, they don't understand what you're saying when you speak that to them. There's an old saying, a bulldog can whip a skunk any day of the week, but it's just not worth it. And I think that encapsulates what Jesus is saying here. You can fight them if you want, but it's just not worth it. There's a whole world that needs to be reached with the gospel. And Jesus says, don't waste your time on those guys. They're so stuck in the mud. Now, as the Holy Spirit leads us, we want to be obedient. And there may be times we speak. But man, if we just want to get into a nice old spiritual, scriptural argument with people, we're wasting our time. And Jesus says, they're the blind leading the blind. You know, it reminds me of two airline pilots. He entered into the cockpit wearing dark glasses, guided by a seeing eye dog. One pilot even had a cane tapping his way onto the plane, and the passengers laughed, sensing a joke. But as the plane was beginning to take off, a few of the passengers got nervous because the plane's headed straight for the water at the end of the runway. And just before it plowed into the lake, panic screams filled the cabin. And that moment, the plane lifted off and the passengers relaxed. Woohoo, we're good. But in the cockpit, one of the blind pilots said to the other, you know, one of these days, they'll scream too late and we're all going to die. How's that for blind leading the blind? That's got really very little to do with the Bible study, but for those of us who fly some, that's probably not a good story. I'm glad Dave and Kathy are back okay from their trip. So 15 then, Peter says, what? Explain verse 11. That's why I kind of just jumped past verse 11. Explain verse 11 to us. And that's where we get into verse 17. Let me back up 15. Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. So Jesus is saying, food that's eaten with ceremonially clean hands or unclean hands cannot defile a man spiritually. Because food never gets to the heart. It goes through the digestive system and then into the toilet and then out. Right? So he's saying, let's not spend our time worrying about things that don't affect the heart. In essence, stop trying to change from the outside in. See, that's exactly what religion and legalism tries to do. It tries to change the heart of a man by changing him outwardly. If you dress a certain way, if you talk a certain way, if you take out your piercings, if you cover up your tattoos, if you do all these things, then your heart will change. But those things have no power over the heart. Christianity, however, is the opposite of religion. Because a relationship with the living God changes a person from the inside out. God living inside of us is what causes our speech to change, our attitudes to change, our actions to change. Change the heart and you change the man. That's what Jesus says. And praise God, he's provided us with a solution. People don't need a new environment. They don't need a drug and alcohol program. They don't need a weekend marriage seminar or weeks of counseling or join the church. People need a personal, living, vibrant relationship with the living God. Amen? Amen. That's it. Now, I'm not against counseling. I'm not against those things. But many times we put that above my relationship with God. And that's the key, is am I really, truly walking in intimacy with Christ? It's no wonder I have these issues if I'm not, because I'm really not walking in relationship with God. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What does that mean? God has changed us from the inside out when we came to know him as our Savior. He wants us to be born again. He wants to forgive our sin. He wants to make us new creations in Christ. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a new nature. He wants to renew your mind. But you cannot live a holy life apart from a holy heart. And you cannot get a holy heart through man-made traditions. It is impossible. Regeneration comes from one place, the Bible says, from the heart of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So in this, Jesus says, if you're really concerned about holiness and pleasing God, rather than worrying about the outward, washing your hands and all that craziness, your time would be better spent looking at your heart and seeing the fruit of your heart. That's the indication of your spirituality, not keeping man-made traditions. I've heard it said, our words are like a spiritual thermometer, which measures the health of our heart. And the great news this morning is Jesus changes hearts. And all we need to do is give our lives to him and then yield to the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So I heard a story. It's an 8-year-old boy who was in a hospital needing a heart transplant. And one night, another boy was brought into that hospital after a car accident, but he wasn't going to survive. So the surgeons approached the parents of the boy who was going to pass and said, "This is very hard for us to say, but there's a boy down the hall who needs a heart transplant, and your son is a perfect match. If your son passes away, would you be willing to donate his heart?" Can you imagine sitting in a hospital hearing that? And so the parents agreed, but on one condition. They asked to see the boy before he left the hospital. And of course, the other parents, they agreed to that. So the heart transplant successful. And before the little boy was discharged, the other parents came in to see him and his parents. And the mom of the surviving boy said, "We can never thank you enough. We can't imagine what you're going through. Why is it that you wanted to come?" And the other mom said, "I'd like to bend down and put my ear on your son's chest so I can hear my son's heartbeat one more time." So the mom leaned down and put her ear to that surviving boy's chest and listened to her boy's heartbeat in the body of the other boy. See, I think that's what God the Father wants to do. He wants to lean down and hear the heart of his son beating in our chests. He doesn't care about phony religious practices. He doesn't care about that at all. He cares about our hearts. He cares about you way down deep inside. He cares about relationship. That's what this text speaks to. So the question I think that needs to be asked is before God, and as we spend a little time at the end, I'd like to ask you to ask God, where's your heart today? Where's your heart? Do you know Christ? And I talk to a lot of people who watch online. Do you know Christ? Maybe you've gone to church your entire life, but you've never given your life to Christ. You have religion. You don't have Jesus. Have you accepted his forgiveness? Have you entered into a personal relationship with God? I would encourage you to, before God, to ask him into your life today. "I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, God. I need the forgiveness that you offer me. I want to know you. I want to walk with you." And for the Christian, where's your heart? So easy to get sidetracked in this world. So easy. So many things coming at us from 1,000 different ways. I want to encourage you, if you've been living any way in compromise, not fully devoted to God in your heart, yeah, you come to church every week, yeah, but deep down in your heart, you know, are you distant this morning? Then I'd like for you to just spend a little time confessing that as sin to God. Confessing your heart problem to God. And then grab a hold of the Christian bar of soap, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All, even my heart drifting. And it's good every once in a while to step back and, "Lord, I want my heart to be fully engaged in relationship with you. I don't want to be a game player, God. I don't want that. I don't want that." And it's easy when we read that, we can poo-poo that religion, poo-poo that denomination, poo-poo, poo-poo. And you know what? And it never sinks in that I'm as guilty as they are. In fact, worse, because I'm the hypocrite. At least they're living the way that they believe. I'm the hypocrite. I know better, and I do it anyway. And I'm here every week because there's nowhere else I'd rather be. And I get up here and I'm thrilled that I get to teach a Bible study. I love it so much. But if I'm not careful, it just becomes what I do. It just becomes what I do. And my heart really isn't engaged. And I sit back there as I get ready to come up and say, Lord, if you don't teach this Bible study, I got nothing. But all week long, I'm just not really engaged with Him. But for 5 minutes before I come up, I'm engaged. Because at that point, I know, man, if I make a fool of myself, this is going to be crazy bad. I need you now, God. What about the other 99% of the time? Is my heart engaged? Is my heart engaged? That's what Jesus is calling these people to, and that's what Jesus is calling me to. And I would like to say, that's what He's calling you to. Isn't it glorious? The Creator of the universe is calling us to relationship, to friendship. Wow, that is so cool. Let's pray together. Lord, we honor You this morning. We thank You for loving us like You do, Lord. And thank You, Jesus, that You speak truth. Even to these guys and all throughout history, Lord, You just continue to speak truth right into this room. And Lord, I pray that we would, before You, allow You to show us if we've drifted. Show us if we've just not where You want us to be, God. And we allow You to really penetrate that. Lord, I do pray, if any of us have yet to come to the place where they have accepted You as their Savior, that they'd hear Your voice right now. Not mine, Your voice. And I know the words You would say is, I love You. You're special to me. I've provided a way for You to know me forever. I pray that we would confess our sin to You, accept the free gift of eternal life that's given to us through Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would just search our hearts as Christian people today. Lord, I don't want to look around at all, everything else, Lord. I want You to shine the light into my heart and show me. Show me the true condition of my heart. And then, Lord, I thank You that You provide a way for us to be cleansed of that by just confessing it as sin. Search our hearts, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You desire relationship. I pray we would too. Show us, Lord, what's getting in the way of relationship. Lord, that crazy cell phone and that crazy iPad just get in the way. They just get in the way. Thank You for the cleansing work of Your Spirit, God. Lord, I pray that we could dance out of here. We're forgiven, and we're free. And we're not having to go through all these traditional, I don't know, calisthenics. Lord, You call us just to love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to be about that this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.